Turning your Bibles, if you will, with me this evening to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9. Nehemiah, chapter 9. We're going to read the first three verses, and then we'll move down to verse 6. The verses 4, 5, and 6 is just a genealogy. We'll not go through that for the sake of time. You may want to read that, but it's relatives of Hezekiah and descendants and that kind of thing. So we'll just look at that when you have opportunity to. See, Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1. Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all the strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord, their God, 1/4 part of the day. And another 1/4 part they confessed and worshipped to the Lord their God. Verse 6 says, Thou art Lord alone. This is after having read in the book of the Lord, the confession of the people was, Thou, even thou, notice the singularity, just you, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Thou art the Lord God, the God who didst choose Abram and brought him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gavest him the name of Abraham, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and has performed thy words. For thou art righteous, and didst see the affliction of thy fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea, and showedest signs and wonders from Pharaoh, and on all his servants, and on all the people of his land, for thou knewest that they dwelt proudly against them, so didst thou give thee a name as it is this day. And thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and their persecutors that threwest unto the deep, as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in a night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments, and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath and statutes and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant, and gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promisest them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hadst sworn to give them. But they and our fathers dwelt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not unto thy commandments. I want you to pay particular attention to verse 17. And refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf, and said, This is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt, and had wrought great provocations. Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. Moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations, and didst divide them into corners. So they possessed the land of Sihon, and the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. Their children also multipliedest thou as the stars of the heaven, and broughtest them into the land concerning which thou hadst promised to their fathers that they should go in and to possess it. So the children went in and possessed the land, and thou subduest before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they took strong cities and a fat land, and possessed houses full of all goods, wells digged, vineyards and olive yards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled and became fat, and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets, which testified against them to turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocations. Therefore thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies, who vexed them, and in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and according to thy manifold mercies thou gavest them saviors, who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Therefore leftest thou them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had the dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies, and testifiedest against them, that they mightest bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dealt proudly, and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and withdrew the shoulder, and hardened their neck, and would not hear. Yet many years didst thou forbear them, and testifiedest against them by thy spirit in thy prophets, yet would they not give ear. Therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keepest covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee that hath come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, on our priests, and on our prophets, and on our fathers, and on all thy people, since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right. but we have done wickedly. Neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments, and thy testimonies wherewith thou didst testify against them. For they have not served thee in their kingdom, and in thy great goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turned they from their wicked works. Behold, ye are servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof, and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. Quite a lengthy reading, but purposely to remind us of all of the many times Israel strayed from the way which God assigned them. Yet through it all, God never utterly forsook them. He will not forsake them. They are His chosen nation, and He will not forsake them. That is likened unto the election of God unto salvation of some men from among all nations. Neither will God ever leave them nor forsake them, though they may stray a wonder. If the love of God has ever been placed in their heart, then the Holy Spirit is their present abiding spirit with them, and they'll never be lost. But they may do all sorts of things, as exemplified here by how these people did all sorts of things and got themselves in more trouble than anybody ought to have to put up with. But they're the cause of it. Yet God may have allowed many things to happen unto them, but He never ceased to claim them. So let's go back now to kind of summarize this to verse 17 and read the text of this entire passage to get what we need tonight. In the middle of verse 17, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. Now note the text. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Now from that passage we get three words, or four words actually, that are led to the text we've chosen for the message tonight, the title of it. For thou art a, listen, God ready to pardon. In all their struggings, in all their rebellions, in all their wanderings, in all their backslidings, and in all the things that are listed here, plus many that are not listed. But I read this entire passage so you can see the general concept of how Israel acted for years and years and years after knowing that God had chosen Abraham and made him the father of that nation and many nations, knowing that God was God, yet they continued in their own ways on occasion. God sometimes allowed good leaders, sometimes bad, but it was all for a purpose. So, are we sure that we understand that no matter what the circumstances of our life may be, and how far we may have strayed from the right and straight path that God has marked out for us, if we are His, He is always ready to pardon, no matter what. It is right and proper, therefore, to consider God in all aspects of Himself as revealed to us through His Word. We need to look at God in all of the many operations that He has performed and ways in which He works. Creatively, did He need assistance or instruction or direction from any? In His holy and righteous law, Did he need anything other than what he declared to give substance to what he did declare? Did he need anything to make the law more effective than it was, and more real and lasting than it was? And governmentally, how he set up governments among people that they might regulate their lives according to the purpose and plan that he had for them. Is there any doubt that his governmental planning is beyond reproach and he needed no assistance? And what about in judgment? Judgment meaning, in this case, evaluation, how he looks at a situation and always comes to the right conclusion. You and I can't do that. We look at a situation and we may be biased. That's a term we've been hearing a lot lately, in one way or another, and that might mar our ability to make a right and good judgment. Sin in our life at any given time would have a great effect upon our ability to think straight and to act correctly and properly, all sorts of things. But God is not troubled with any of that. But especially we need to look at the attributes of God relative to His mercy and grace. For these are the attributes that present Him and declares Him to be what the fallen nature of man needs. Mercy and grace. Now, God is much more than that, but that's what fallen man needs. He needs deliverance. He needs someone to look upon him mercifully instead of annihilating or casting him off. Look upon him mercifully and deal graciously with him. There is no creature besides God. God not being a creature, of course, but there's no being like except God that has those attributes. That's what our fallen state desperately needs, a God of mercy and a God of grace. Notice some things that are important. I've got 12 or 13 points here, but they're all very, very short. First of all, notice our text says, "For thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not." In spite of all the ways in which Israel disobeyed God in this reading, if you didn't read any place else, and there's a whole lot more written in God's Word about Israel in addition to all these charges that he brought against him. But sufficient is in Nehemiah chapter 9 to show there was nothing good in their thinking, and everything they did turned out to be contrary to God's will for them. They were wicked in all their ways, and yet God had chosen them, and he will therefore never forsake them nor leave them. He is ready to pardon. He's ready to pardon because he has set his eyes upon them as his people, and therefore he will undergird them to see that it's so. So this text then is full of cheer and encouragement to fallen sinners who have been picked up by God. We ought to see ourselves as the chosen from among God's people, as these were. Did they deserve to be chosen? Their actions prove they did not deserve any of that. Did we deserve to be chosen? Our actions prove that we had no claim upon deliverance. We sinned willfully, and therefore the judgment of God could have justly fallen upon us and we'd have no complaint. God can pardon. That's the first point. God can pardon. He has the ability to pardon. He has openly proclaimed this aspect of his own being. Ezekiel 34, verses 6 and 7 said, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord God, Notice these two words, merciful and gracious. Then he added, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. That shows God's nature. He has the ability, he can pardon. Psalm 103 and verse 8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. There is no hope for man then, in summation of that principle, there is no hope for man apart from this pardon that only God can provide. Because God is the one that can punish, but he can also forgive. Second point, God not only can pardon, but he does pardon. But he pardons only in his own appointed way. Not as you or I think he might ought to, nor can he be swayed to see it in any other light. He pardons only in his appointed way. He does not pardon so as to violate his holy law or the truth of it. God cannot sin. His law is holy. It is righteous and it is good. And if God pardoned without regard to the demands of the law, then he would be going contrary to his own nature, which he cannot do. He pardons through a law magnifier. That's his way. He doesn't pardon any other way. He pardons through or by way of a law magnifier. A law magnifier is generally defined as a penalty bearer, one who bears the penalty and the guilt for another, bearing, magnifying, making obvious the holiness of the law. God therefore sent himself in the person of the Son to become a man, that he might magnify the law by keeping it and be the penalty payer for those that he came to represent. He paid our debt, and that's the way God forgives and brings us into pardoned state. He forgives us because his Son paid the penalty for us. So, it is by and through the Lord Jesus Christ that sinners are saved, and therefore God pardons on that same basis. He does not pardon your sins because you're a good old boy. He pardons your sin if Jesus Christ has borne the penalty of it. That's in compatibility with his own nature. Remission of sin is through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through, by way of, is what that word means. Remission of sin is by way of his name, by his intercession, and through his blood. If you will, look at Leviticus chapter 17 for just a moment. I want to read one verse of scripture there in Leviticus chapter 17, maybe a little more, but not much. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. God said, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Through the blood of Christ, he makes atonement by the shedding of his blood. Now in Hebrews chapter 9, let me turn there and ask you to turn with me to read a few verses. Hebrews chapter 9, read with me verses 22 through 28. God says through the apostle, referring back to Leviticus 17, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. All the Old Testament sacrifices were the shedding of blood, an innocent blood, one that was not accountable for the sin that the blood represented as being the atonement. And when that blood was applied the way God said for it to be applied, that person for whom it was applied, their sins were simply rolled forward 1 year. Next year they had to do that again, and on and on. And that went on for years and years and years and years. Of all the sacrificial offerings of bulls and goats and all the things that were offered for the sins of men, that continued. But it was on the same principle and precept throughout the entire span of those many, many years. Read further. For Christ, verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, that is, into the physical tabernacle or physical temple as it was in the Old Testament, which are the figures of the true, but entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. God pardons sin, but he pardons in his appointed way. And his appointed way is by the blood of his Son shed in behalf of them. The third point is, God thus can pardon any and every sinner. Did you hear what that just said? Because it is the blood of another, God can pardon any sinner. What is the prerequisite? That the blood that he has provided be accounted toward that sinner. It doesn't matter who that sinner is, the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient. But obviously the blood of Jesus Christ was not shed for all men, women, and children indiscriminately, but shed specifically for those whom God claimed as his own. It was the redemptive price that he paid to redeem his own people that God had already identified in the eternal covenant of grace in the divine order of election. God chose whom his Son would die for before the foundation of the world. Therefore, every one of them can be pardoned by the blood of Jesus Christ, because the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for each and all of them, but not for all others. Whether they be young or old, whether they be the best or the worst. Notice Matthew 12:31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. God is able to save from any sin those that he has chosen and claimed as his own. The fourth point, God is most willing to pardon. Not only can he, and not only does he have an appointed way to do it, and not only has he caused that atoning blood to be shed for those specific people, that therefore makes him willing to pardon any one of those at the appropriate time. It is his good will and pleasure to pardon each of those when he by his grace pricks their heart and brings them unto him and grants them repentance and give them faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God therefore applies that shed blood to them and redeems them from their sin. God does not pardon reluctantly, but he pardons freely and heartily and he's glad to pardon likewise. Point number five, God is always ready to pardon. He can. He does it his way. He will. He's willing to do it, and he's always ready to pardon. God's unchanging heart always and ever delights in pardoning his people. The scriptures tell us that when one sinner repents, there's rejoicing in heaven. That makes it very clear that salvation is on an individual basis. For every sinner, or for each sinner, and every one of them, when they are brought to repentance and are given faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God saves them. He pardons them by applying the blood to their account, wiping it clean. And therefore, they're his and always will be. Now, we're going to close in just a minute here. We got 2 or 3 minutes, but I want to cover the remainder of this in the next session so that we can get it very well done. I want to give you the heading of what we're talking about for point number 6. God has given abundant evidence that he is ready to pardon. I want you to think about that and review what we've discussed tonight. And think about what lies ahead for each of our learnings in the next session, if God permits it to be so. God has given abundant evidence that he is ready to pardon. You'll never find a scripture that suggests that God pardons reluctantly or with reservation. When he pardons, he is sure that the pardon will be effective, because he has worked grace into the heart of that individual who is the recipient of the pardon, and it will never fail. It will never fail. God's work will never fail. And therefore we can rejoice, because that's the reason we can be sure that God will never forsake his own. Once he has pardoned, they're his forever. They may not always please him, and probably won't. They must therefore bear some reproach for their disobediences. They're his children, and he chastises his children when they're disobedient. But all of that is for their benefit and for their good. And God's way is to bring them into his presence as fit subjects for his presence. He'll make us suitable for the presence of a holy God in a holy and righteous place where even the thought and mention of sin will never occur. It will all have been eradicated and left behind. Sin has been overcome. What a joy that will be when we all get to heaven in the presence of God, where sin is not, nor ever shall be. May the Lord bless us this week as we meditate upon these 5 points that we've already discussed. Be ready next week to enjoy the rest of this. It's a good lesson. It's a good meaning. God is ready to pardon. Father, we ask you to bless us now as we are dismissed from this assembly. Undergird us where we stand frail and weak. Lift us up, Father, where we're downcast. Give us safe journey, if you're pleased, Father. Watch over us. Provide for our needs. Undertake, Father, for those with grave sicknesses and distresses in life, and see to those, Father, that have disappointments and discouragements in their life. And, Father, those that may grieve or have difficulties in sorrowing for many, many problems, Father, we ask you to comfort them and strengthen them, and lead us, Father, to serve you well. Forgive our sins and cleanse us now. We'll give you praise and thanksgiving for these and all blessings. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.